Second Peter is a short epistle, but it's very deep. And it's actually Peter's farewell message. He's going to be, of course, we know, martyred anytime between 67-68 AD, the same time Paul the Apostle was martyred under the persecution of Nero. And again, we've learned that this second letter of Peter is actually addressed to the recipients of 1 Peter. And remember what was happening in 1 Peter. They were experiencing the fiery trial because Nero's persecution has broken out. But now, so there was a danger without in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, there is a danger within. And we know next Sunday, the Lord willing, if we're still all here, we'll find out that that danger within would be the false teachers. Amen? So we're going to learn in depth how Peter, graphic descriptions of false teachers. So we know that any church, whether it was back then, whether it's today, persecution has never destroyed the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? The gates of hell will never prevail against it. However, when you have someone in a pulpit who claims to know God, claims to speak for God, says that he knows the truth, and speaks to those in the pew who may not know God's word very well, and this person in the pew is a false teacher, there's a tremendous danger. Amen? And so that's why 2 Peter was written. The only way that we can defeat or even know false teaching is by knowing God's word fully and accurately. Amen? And that's why the theme, remember, is found in chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with all of that being said this morning, we have learned in our studies, we know God's part, okay? Remember, that was in verses 3 through 4. We know that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. We also know that we're partakers of his divine nature, and we have been given precious, unbelievable, exceedingly precious promises. Amen? Okay, now that was God's part. Then our part was verses 5 through 7, where we are to make every effort to add to this knowledge that we have, seven of those virtues. We studied that last Sunday. But we don't make every effort through our own power, but through the power of another who is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit, believe me. Now, with all of that being said, I want you to really think this morning about what I'm about to say. And I want you to put yourself in the place of the recipients of to whom Peter was writing. Now, here's the deal. We know that Christians were facing Nero's madness and persecution. Amen? Okay, that's what they were going through. It was real. You know what Nero did. I mean, I don't need to have time to go through and explain the torturous madness of that man and how he crucified Christians in his courtyard and tarred them at nights and then set them afire so they could party at night and be able to see how they were partying. Come on, it was horrible. So now think about this. These Christians were facing not only Nero's madness, but they were facing something else. And that was Peter's departure, his martyrdom. Peter is going to tell him in just a few minutes. He knows his time is short, okay? That, you know, that broke their heart. But there's another thing that they're facing too. And Peter's going to be gone. And that is false teachers. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If we were facing all of that right now, there's no place to run. There's no place to hide. What would you tell if you were a pastor, you know, if you were an apostle, whatever it is, what would you tell Christians to do? Before us is incredible wisdom of God. I pray that you grasp it, because this morning I want to talk to you about a lamp in a dark world from Peter's text here. So listen, it's a dark, dark time then. Amen? And it might be a dark, dark time that's coming to us as well. So what does Peter tell them? Number one, he tells them that God's word is alive. He tells them that God's word is certain and sure. He tells them that God's word is not only living and sure, but it is a light in a dark, dying, dirty, miserable world. That's why we need a lamp in this world today. Amen? And that lamp is the Word of God, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes to them and to us as well. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Now, he says, for this reason. What reason? Number one, again, his departure is at hand, and false teachers have entered the church, chapter 2, verse 1 and following, which is next Sunday, the Lord willing. Now, listen, Peter does something. I love this guy. He is so, you know that he's a rough man. He's a fisherman, and he cut off Malchus's ear. Remember when Jesus was arrested? He's not anybody to mess with, but he loves the word precious. You know how he uses it over and over in 1 and 2 Peter. But Peter, the pastor, is so tender. He says, "I'm going to remind you of these things." Do you know that he says that four times in 2 Peter? Just these short little three chapters. He said, "I'm going to remind you always," not sometimes, but always, "of these things." And we go, okay, well, what things is he talking about? The things we have already learned, and they've already learned. Verses 1 through 11, loved one. And then he says, "Even though you know them," watch that, "though you know them and established in the present truth." He says, even though you're firm, even though you're stable, I know you have all those, you believe the word of God. He says, "I'm always going to remind you over and over and over of these precious truths." Now, why would he do that? Why does a pastor, over and over say the same thing sometimes? Because he wants you to grow, amen? He wants you to get it. Sometimes, you hear the word of God, but the word of God goes right over your head, doesn't it? Amen? So the reason he does that, he's going to repeat it over and over, is because of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. That's how you build yourself up, is by hearing the word of God and believing the word of God and applying the word of God. So he says here, I want you to stay established. I want you to stay strong, spiritually strong in the Lord. I want you to stay in God's light. And then he says, yes, I think it is right. Very important word. I think it is right, meaning a solemn duty. Remember when Jesus restored Peter there at the risen Lord in John 21. When he restored Peter, did he say, "Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs," and so forth? Yes, three times. And so Peter is fulfilling his calling. He says, "I think it's my duty, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So he says, as long as I'm alive, I want your memories to be alert. I'm going to remind you of these words over and over again. Right in the middle of Nero's persecution, right in the middle of all these false teachers that are entering into the church. And the reason, look what he says, knowing that shortly, that word in the Greek is intense, actually, it's urgent. Soon it's going to happen. He says, I know that shortly I must put off my tent. Is he talking about a camping trip or something? No. He's talking about, I'm going to vacate my tent, meaning I am going to die, and I'm going to leave this body, and I'm going home. He says, I'm going to put off this tent, but look what he says. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. When did that happen? It was before the Lord ascended to heaven. Remember in Peter, and there in John chapter 21, remember when Jesus was on the shoreline and he was cooking fish for the boys and so forth. And then Peter runs up there and at the very end of 21, what does Jesus tell him? Let me read it to you. John 21:18. Jesus says to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, when you were in the prime of your life, when you were buff like Pastor Bill," you know what I mean? It says, "When you were younger, you girded yourself up, Peter. You walked wherever you wished." And now Jesus is going to give him a predictive prophecy, if you will. He says, "But you know what? When you're old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands." And back then, that was a symbol of crucifixion. "You're going to stretch out your hands, and another will gird you, carry you where you don't want to go." And this Jesus spake, signifying what death Peter would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Peter, follow me." Now, if the Lord just told you that, would you want to follow the Lord? Man, listen, he said, "Peter, you're going to die. They're going to crucify you. Not now, But when you get older, now listen, Peter was one of the apostles who knew that he was going to miss the rapture. Does that make sense? He knew that if the rapture came, he was going to die before it occurred. Let's put it that way. And because Jesus told him he was going to be martyred, and he was martyred under Nero's persecution, AD 67, AD 68, if you will. And tradition says that Peter was crucified in Rome, but he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the way the Lord was. He wanted to honor Jesus, in other words. Now, Peter said something. He says, I must put off my tent. I vacate this body, in other words. Now, is that what you call your body? I mean, do you say, I got to take this tent to the doctor? I mean, I'm going to take this tent to the dentist. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go take my tent and work out. We don't say that, do we? You know, in other words, a lot of people don't even like tents. I've been trying to buy, I told my wife, I said, let's get a tent and let's go camping. She said, you don't know anything about camping. I said, we can learn. Go learn. And they come back and talk to me. I said, I'm not getting in that tent with you. Isn't that loving? Tent, smart. Somebody said smart. Oh, that was a word from God. All right. Listen. So he calls it a tent. That's our earthly house, isn't it? A tent is a tent, a permanent home. No. So we live in a tent. This tent is going to fail us one day unless the rapture occurs. Amen. And one day we're going to vacate this tent. We're going to go home to be with the Lord. And that's what Peter was saying. A tent is a temporary home. So we know that the moment a Christian, you know, you can call your tent a body or whatever you want to call it, but the moment this body fails, and one day it will fail us. Do you understand? It could be all natural, but one day we're going to go home and be with the Lord. We don't expect to die today. No one does. But you know what? You never know. There's an hour that it says it's appointed unto man once to die. Amen? So, but we know what happens the moment that we depart this body. The Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a house in the heavens, made by the Lord. Amen. It's eternal in the heavens and so forth. And we groan for that. We want to get out of this tent. We want our new bodies, if you see it. And he goes on and says, we have this. This is a promise from God. He says, for we have been given, it says there in Corinthians, we have been given the Holy Spirit as the guarantee or the down payment or the first installment, meaning we know that we have a foretaste of heaven already. And if we're sealed with the Spirit, we're saved to the end. Amen. Amen. And we know that the Bible teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, loved one. At the moment all of a sudden we're gone and our faith becomes sight. Amen. We see it all. Listen, you know what death really is? Death is God calling us home. He's saying it's time to come home because this place is not your home. Amen. So we know about that. So Peter says, I'm getting ready to go home. And he says in verse 15, moreover now, I will be careful. Actually, that word means I will make every effort, if you will, to ensure that you always have a reminder of what? These things, the things he's writing about, the word of God. He says, these things after my decease. That word decease there is the Greek word exodus. It's the way to get out of this world. You have to exit this world to get into heaven. Amen? And so he's saying here, this is this word departure, my exodus, the road out of this earth all the way to heaven. Remember in verse 11 that we learned about that, our entrance into heaven, a glorious kingdom? That's what Peter's talking about. Now listen carefully. Peter's saying to them something very profound. I don't want to miss this. Under all that they're going through, all that they're facing, and he says something. He says, I will always ensure that you have a reminder of these things when I'm gone. Well, what is Peter going to leave behind? He's going to leave behind something that can never die and that will never die, and that is the living Word of God. Amen? Now, which one? Well, 1st and 2nd Peter, that's one of them. Amen? Now, who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Mark. But who gave him that information? Thank you, well-taught church. Peter. But also, so we have, he had that Mark. He says, I'm leaving this all behind. And also, of course, 1st and 2nd Peter. But when we get over chapter 3, verse 16, what did he say? He says, he talks about the epistles of Paul. So they had all this information. He said, I'm leaving all of this behind, the living Word of God. Do you know that the Word of God is alive? No, it's alive. It's living. What does it say in Isaiah 55, 11? Let me read it to you. God says this. He says, so shall my word. Say those two words, my word. Do you know how many times in the Bible God says my word? Over 3,000 times in the Word of God. He says, my word, he says, that goes from my mouth. Boy, when God speaks, it's done. Amen? He says, that comes from my mouth. It shall not, or literally, it shall never, never return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Why? God's word is alive. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? The word of God is living. Now listen, the first thing he tells those, they're facing Nero, they're facing persecution from him and also false teachers, and Peter's leaving, he's going home. What does he tell them? He says, listen, apostles die, prophets die, pastors die. He says here, but listen to me now. He says, I'm going to leave something behind for you, something that lives forever, and that is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh, meaning all humanity, is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass, meaning life is short, loved one. He says, the grass withers, flowers fall away, but the Word of the Lord endures how long? Forever and ever and ever, loved one. So the Word of God, he's saying, here's what I'm leaving you behind. You live by this. It's the living Word of God. And then he says in verse 16, for we, and let me just tell you who that is right now. That's going to be Peter, James, and John. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables or myths or fairy tales made up by some type of clever invention, okay? He said, we didn't do that. When we made known to you the dunamis, the power, the divine power of God, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, he's speaking, of course, of the transfiguration of Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, we didn't follow any of those myths and fables. In other words, he was being accused of that by the false teachers. But who was producing those myths and fables? The fable makers, meaning the false teachers, which we're going to learn next Sunday, the Lord willing. So Peter says, listen, we only have the truth. Man, we have divine facts. We don't have any fables. And so what does Peter do? He gives us an historical account of something that happened 40 years earlier, okay, which would be the transfiguration of Jesus our Lord. Look what he says in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor, glory, when such a voice came from him, to him from the excellent glory. Now, what is the excellent glory? The excellent glory was the cloud in Matthew 17, which I'll read to you in a moment. Remember, it was the Shekinah glory of God. God spoke out of the cloud. It was bright. It was shining and so forth. He says, this voice, it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him, meaning with Jesus, on the holy mountain. Have you ever been to a holy mountain? Do you know why a mountain is holy? Because God was there. Wherever God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Wherever God is, when he comes and appears and the manifest, are the cherubim with him? You better believe they are. And what do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy. Our God is a thrice holy God, loved one. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was teaching the disciples in Matthew's gospel, the 16th chapter, I believe it's the 28th verse, okay? The end, the last right at the very end. And he looks at Peter, James, and John and the others, but he looks at them and he says, some of you are not going to taste death. You're not going to die before you actually see the kingdom of God, Jesus coming. Now listen, that's a big word, amen? But unfortunately, there's a chapter break. Chapter 17 is next. And so you figure, you say to yourself when you study that out, well, they all died and didn't see Jesus coming. But you got to be careful with divisions, amen? Okay, now, so in chapter 17, verse 1, let me tell you what happened. And now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. That was only those three. And Jesus, here's what happened. He was transfigured before them. Transfigured. We get our English word metamorphosis. He was changed from the inside appearing to the outside, if you will. And he says, and Jesus' face, it shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And Moses, remember Moses? Was Moses dead a long time ago? Did God bury him? And Moses was there, and Elijah was Elijah. He didn't die, did he? Elijah was taken up to heaven in the whirlwind. And he says his face, Jesus' face, was shining like the sun, his clothes were as white as the light. Behold, Moses, Elijah, appeared to them talking with Jesus. Now, what were they talking to Jesus about? They were talking. They weren't informing Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. Jesus knew all things. Amen? Well, the Bible tells us in the same the transfiguration of Luke chapter 9, verse 31, what they were talking about. And that was about him going to Jerusalem, about him dying, and about him, the cross, and so forth, and finally, resurrection and his ascension, okay? And then Peter said, oh, Lord, I don't think it's good for us to be here. And all of a sudden, while Peter was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, or literally, hear him only. Now, listen, let's listen very carefully. Why would Peter all of a sudden tell a story, a true story, of an event, a historical event that occurred 40 years previously when Jesus was on the mount and he had Peter, James, and John with him? Well, the number one reason was to refute the false teachers. The transfiguration was about his coming, okay, in his glory and all of the rest of it. The false teachers, over in chapter 3, verse 4, I believe it is, they denied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he's not coming. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, all things remain the same since, and so forth. And so Peter is refuting that claim. They're lying, the false teachers. They're discouraging the sheep, if you will. But the other reason is that the transfiguration does something. It proves the word of God. You say, well, Bill, how does it prove the word of God? Okay, Moses represented what? The law. Elijah represented the prophets, okay? Now, those two there both pointed to Jesus Christ from all the prophecies. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law and the prophecies, amen? Now, the Bible tells us there, Jesus himself, the risen Lord, after he was risen from the dead, remember the story on the Emmaus Road about the two disciples who were discouraged, they were leaving Jerusalem, and Jesus comes up alongside of them and walks with them along the way. They don't know it's Jesus, but at the end of the story, he rebukes them because they start telling them, Jesus, oh, are you the only person that's in Jerusalem? Do you not know what happened this day? And so forth. And he says, well, what happened? you know, the Lord has humor, right? And Jesus said to them in Luke 24, 25, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken, meaning the Old Testament prophecies, He says, ought not the Christ have suffered these things, enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So there he was proving the word of God, not only to the sheep he was writing to, but also refuting these fable makers who we're going to learn about next Sunday. Now, Jesus told us, the Jews, remember in John 5, what was it, 39? He says, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but the scriptures testify of me. And then in verse 40, Jesus says, but you will not come to me. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. What a sad thing. Now, look at 19 again. It says, and we have, and so we have right now, it says, the prophetic word. What does he mean here? He means we have all the messianic prophecies. In context, it's speaking up the Old Testament, okay? We have the Old Testament, all of it. Now, he says, but we have the prophetic word confirmed. That's a very important word. It means absolutely sure or more trustworthy or proven to be true. So don't miss what Peter's saying now. And it's so important because, see, Peter's saying, listen to me, I had an experience. I was eyewitness on the Holy Mount with James and John and Jesus. He says, I was right there. I had an incredible experience. I saw Jesus Christ transformed with my own eyes. I saw his glory. I saw his face was like the sun, his garments. It was unbelievable. He says, I even saw Moses. I saw Elijah. They were talking. I heard their voices. He says, I even heard God's voice. Can you imagine that one? God's voice out of the cloud speaking, says, I heard it, man. But look what Peter does. He's telling the people that are facing the Nero's madness, the false teachers that are among them, and Peter's departure. He says, listen, he says, I want you to know, even though I saw all those things, we have today something more sure than those experiences. Boy, that is a powerful word. He says, listen, we have something more sure, more certain, he says, than what I saw with my eyes, what I heard with my ears. We have the sure, living word of God. Amen? Does that should bless us? Listen, miracles, healings, the upper room experience, baptism of the Holy Spirit, casting out demons, miraculous provision, all of those things are valid experiences in the life of a believer. Amen? It's true. It's all in the Word of God. But the final authority to our experiences is not what we may think. It has to be the Word of God. Amen? And that's what Peter is saying here. And if you ever study out the Bible, especially the New Testament, do you know, for example, well, let me give you what it is. Peter, whenever the experience of Pentecost happened, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, man, people were speaking in other tongues and so forth. There's the cloven tongues, the fire, the mighty rushing wind. I mean, people heard all this. They saw all these things. And they came to Peter and they said, man, what does this mean? He's in Acts chapter 2:15-16. He said, what do these things mean? He says, they're drunk. They're on wine, man. They're wasted. And Peter, listen to what he says. He says, no, these are not drunk as you supposed. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. And listen to what he says now. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter all those experiences that just happened on the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, he proved it by Scripture. He validated what was happening through God's Word. Amen? Today, we don't do that. Do you follow me? Now, we do. We should. But there's so many churches, and Christians, they don't do that. They don't go to the Word of God. Man, I had this, and that experience may be not true. You know, have you ever had a Mormon come to your door? And remember what they tell you about, he says, just believe in the burning bosom. Remember, you'll burn inside and all. And, you know, and I want to say, hey, have you ever eaten tacos down at Taco Bell? I can get the same thing going for me. No, you don't validate scripture like that. I mean, your experience, amen? No, you don't do that. Listen, experiences are wonderful, but you don't build your lives on experiences. You build your life on the living Word of God. You build your life on the sure, certain Word of God. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What did Jesus just say? My words are more certain than all of the heaven, all of the universe, all of the stars, everything that's in creation. What I say is more certain than anything. Amen? Now listen, I think then we should build our life on that, right? On the sure Word of God. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7:24? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, you hear them, and he says, and doeth them, I will liken him to be of a wise man who built his house on the rock. Amen? The rock. In other words, you're building your life on the sure foundation of the Word of the living God. It is a living Word. It is a sure, certain Word. Let me give you a few scriptures. Psalm 19:7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Psalm 93:5. Your testimonies are very sure. Psalm 111:7. All his precepts are sure. So, whatever you're facing, in their case, it was a dark day. I mean dark. They were in a dry, dark, horrible world. The persecution was happening. False teachers were pouring into the church. And so what does Peter say? He says again, he says, God's word is living, it's alive. God's word is sure. And then he says now, God's word is a lamp, or God's word is light. Look at it in verse 19. He says, by which you do well to heed. That word means to pay attention. Pay attention to God's word. You do well to heed what? As a light that shines in what kind of place? A dark place. God's word is a light. And again, what kind of light? It's like a torch that shines in a very dark place. Now listen, I always encourage you to do word studies, because the word dark there, a dark place, is only found here in the entire New Testament. And let me give you the exact Greek meaning of the word dark place. It means dark, it means dry, it means dirty, miserable. What a word. What is he saying? Peter is saying to them and to us today, every believer lives in a dark, dirty, miserable world. This world is a miserable world. And let me tell you, you may not think that when you're 18 years old. You may not think that when you're 25 years old. But when you get to be 35 like me, you will think that, loved one. That joke doesn't pay off much anymore, does it? The world that we live in is just, to me, barbaric. I mean, listen, I've never in my lifetime seen the blind leading the blind. We live in a generation, this generation, it's almost like they will believe absolutely anything. They'll run with conspiracy theories and this and that. You know, my wife told me this morning that she read, I couldn't believe it. She said, do you know what I just read? I said, I don't know. I'm in here praying. And she said, there are these conspiracy theories, and plus the AI is promoting it or whatever, all that stuff, that it's saying, and people are buying into it. Now, are you ready for this? It's going to blow you away. That Hurricane Helene was created by the United States government. Now, if somebody said that to me, you know what I would do mentally, not physically? I would slap them. I said mentally, not physically. You know, I said, you got to be the government now is more powerful than God. They can create, you know, come on. No, and then it gets worse. And then FEMA, all the people down there that were, that hurricane, you know, the states that are just devastated, FEMA is now confiscating their property when they sign up for FEMA. Do you know that's a lie? No. Loved one, listen. You know what I loved about President Reagan? What did he say? What was his famous slogan? Trust, but Miller Lite. Who said that? He said, trust, but verify. Amen? Listen, okay, somebody told me that. I said, well, can you prove that to me? Well, I'm not gullible. I didn't just fall off a turnip wagon. I mean, you know what I'm trying to say. No, I mean, it drives me crazy. See, it's the blind leading the blind. Listen, if you don't think we live in a dark, dry, dirty, miserable world, we live in a time, we're in a revolution, loved one, against reality in our culture. Today's people, they don't know what marriage is anymore. Do you understand? Marriage has been redefined. They don't know what marriage is. Today, with our gender, our dysphoria, boys don't know if they're boys, girls don't know if they're girls. Do you understand how it's an insane time? The only remedy in any generation for believers, loved one, the only remedy for darkness is the living Word of God, is the sure Word of God, because the Word of God is a light. And if a Christian, if you're not going to get into God's Word, if you're going to neglect God's Word, which is light, there's a possibility you might hang out with darkness or live in darkness and not really even know it, loved one. The Bible is clear. Psalm 119:105, God says, your Word, O God, is a lamp to my feet. That means you have to have some light to see where you're going. It says, not only that, it's a light to my path. Listen, we live in a dark world where darkness is loved. Read John chapter 3, verses 18 and following. You'll see what I mean. They don't know they love darkness. They don't know that they're comfortable in darkness, but they don't know it because they're not saved, loved one. And it's so dangerous. Listen, God's Word is a lamp. God's Word, does it ever go out of style? No, does it ever even leave? Will it ever lead you astray? Will it ever change? No, never. Loved one, without God's Word in your life, there is no light. Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world, meaning I am the only source of illumination for every man in every generation. I am, no one else. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That is a divine promise from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. Listen, there is no other person in the entire world, universe, that can get any person out of darkness. There's no method. There's no way. There's only one person. His name is Jesus. Amen? The Bible tells us in what was it, 1 Peter 2:9, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, man, I thank God that he called me out of that. I thank Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and delivered us over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been rescued from the power of darkness. Darkness has power. See, we used to be darkness and we didn't even know it. Ephesians 5:8, for we were once darkness, but now light, children of light. And then he says, walk as children of light. That's who we are. We're not in the dark, loved one. And God's word is light. And look what he says here that we should do now. How long do we want to keep the light of God's word in our life, the sure word? He says, watch this. He says, you do well to take heed or pay attention to the living word of God, okay, as a light that shines in a dark, dirty place. How long? Until, that's a very important word, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That day that's going to dawn is yet future. one day it's all going to be gone. Amen. The eternal day is coming. Jesus is coming. He is the, it says, the morning star, the light bearer, if you will, the coming of our Lord. If you study out the book of Revelation, in chapter 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, that's how it starts off. He's speaking, I, Jesus. No, you'll find that phrase nowhere else in the entire New Testament. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify or to bear witness to you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. In other words, I'm your king. I come from the line of Judah. I come from David. He's the offspring, but I created David. Amen? You understand? He says, and I am the bright and morning star. One day there's a whole new world that's going to be coming. Now, this speaks of the second coming, not the rapture, okay? Boy, I tell you, until that day, what does he say to do? Peter says, listen, you've got to let the light of God's word light up your heart. You've got to get into God's word and let that light up your life so you don't walk in darkness. God's word is light and it does something. Listen to the scripture, Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your words gives light. How does that happen? As you study the word of God, the living word of God, the Holy Spirit makes it alive in your heart. And when it comes alive in your heart, it's living. And when it becomes living, it becomes sure in your life. Amen? And then after it becomes sure, loved one, it lights up your life. You know it's true. And that is the word of God. The word of God is living. The word of God is sure. The word of God is light. Why? Because of its origin. Because of its source. Look at the next verse, verse 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, the written word, Scripture, is of any private interpretation. The word private means of one's own interpretation, okay? It meaning it did not originate in that person's mind or heart, all right? Now, Peter here, the word interpretation is really a poor translation, really, because it makes you feel in a way that Peter's trying to teach you how to interpret God's word. That's not what he's saying, though. He's telling you it's not about interpretation here. It's about how it originated, and that it originated by divine inspiration from God, not from man. Look at 21. He says, for prophecy never, meaning the prophecy that's in recorded scripture, never came by the will of man. All right, well, then how did it come? Well, he says, but holy men of God, what did they do? They spoke, or literally spoke or wrote, okay, how did they do it? As they were moved by how? Their intellect? Their intelligence? No, by the Holy Spirit. That word moved is a very, very important word, loved one. It literally is a graphic picture in the Greek, okay? It's a picture of the wind blowing, powerfully blowing, at a ship, and the sail of a ship. And it's moving the ship and directing the ship, if you will. It's controlling it. The wind is being controlled by the wind. Now, that's exactly what's happening here, is the Holy Spirit worked through the people who penned the Word of God. Now, with all that being said, divine inspiration means the Scriptures are God-breathed. They didn't come from men. It didn't come from the intellect of man. It didn't come from the will of man. It came from God. I think that every Christian should literally tremble at the unbelievable truth of the living Word of God. Sometimes when I study it, I'm blown away by it. I'm in awe. Like, for example, when we studied out, what was it, a couple of years back, whenever we do our Palm Sunday message or whatnot, right before Resurrection Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday. If you've ever been here on a Palm Sunday message, you know that that is a powerful scriptures about how all that came about. Jesus entered Jerusalem, remember? How did he enter Jerusalem on that day? He waited. He finally came in. And when he came in, was he riding a horse? Was he driving a Porsche? No, he was on a donkey. Why? Because 550 years before Jesus ever entered into Jerusalem, 550 years, man. Zechariah, he told us something from chapter 9, verse 9. Let me read it to you. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, just having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey." 550 years before Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, when you study out then, you put that with Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, when you study, it's some of the greatest predictive prophecies ever written in the Word of God. It's almost impossible to even put your head around it. And the reason I say that, it tells us in Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, it tells us that the Messiah, he says he is going to enter Jerusalem, but he is going to enter Jerusalem on only one day, and it had to be the exact day and the exact year, okay? And that happened, and the exact day was a Sunday, okay? It tells us that. Not Monday, not Tuesday. It had to be Sunday. Now, it also had to be only one city in all of the earth, and that would be Jerusalem. And it could only be on one animal, and that was a donkey. And it had to come in and ride into the exact people, which was the Jewish people, Israel. He's in Jerusalem. But it could only be done out of only one person during that time in the entire world, only one man. And Daniel prophesied that. And his name was Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. That is how living and how sure and how certain the Word of God is. Amen? Boy, it should blow us all away. How about this Hebrews 1:1? God, who at various times, in various ways, spake in times past, meaning the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Did you know that if you study out how many times God spoke in the Bible, did you know there are 5,000 times God said, "It was thus saith the Lord," or "the word of the Lord came to me," over 5,000 times. Man, that blows me away. And it says, who spoke various times, various ways, spake in these last days through the fathers, and said, "In these last days has spoken to us by his Son," meaning Jesus Christ. What does various times means? It means in the Old Covenant that for 1,500 years, there was a progressive revelation from God to the prophets, okay? So you have 39 books of the Bible. They didn't all happen at one time. So in various ways and times, he spoke to the prophets and they penned it, put it down. But it came from God. It didn't come from man. Does that make sense? But then it says he did it also not in various times, but various ways. God spoke in different ways. How did God speak to Moses? Out of a burning bush. How'd you like that to happen, huh? I mean, you know, who's going to win the Cowboy game tonight? No, I don't even want to talk about the Cowboys. Sorry about that. America's team. All right. Sorry, Lord. I didn't mean to get off on that. So did God use angels? Did he use a burning bush? Did he use a still small voice? Did he use an audible voice? Yes. See, God speaks, and he can speak. He can do it any way he wants to. How many prophets do you think were even in the Old Testament? 63. Did you know that King David was a prophet? Let me give you something, what he said in 2 Samuel 23:1. "Now these are the last words of David. Thus saith David, the son of Jesse. Thus saith the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob." Here it comes. "The sweet psalmist of Israel." Listen carefully now. David says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me," or spoke through me. It wasn't my words. It was God's words. He says, "And his word was on my tongue." God says, "The Spirit placed it there. I can't believe it." In other words, was that divine inspiration? Absolutely. How about the Apostle Paul? He says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "These things we also speak now, but not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." The problem today, and I say this lovingly, loved one, if you don't believe the Word of God, I mean, if you don't know the Word of God, believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God's inspired, that it's living, that it's sure, that it's a light, it's a lamp in a dark world. Well, who are you going to believe? I mean, what are you going to turn to? You going to turn to man? Everything that man says today, I don't care who they are, Christian or not, you have to filter it through the Word of the living God. You got to make sure, is this guy telling me the truth? But you don't have to do that with God's Word. You don't have to filter God's Word. You don't have to, God can't lie, amen? That's why it says in 2 Timothy, remember what Paul writes? He writes from prison. He goes, 3:16 of 2 Timothy, he says, listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is God-breathed. Not some of it, all of it. Now listen to me. When you say that God's Word is inspired, I'm talking about the original writings, the original manuscripts. Amen? Because man can take this and make some errors, and they did. You follow me? Okay, but in the original manuscripts, there's not one error. It's all absolute perfect truth, loved one, because it's all inspired by God in the original manuscripts. Now listen, it doesn't mean that when God, the Holy Spirit, moved on those who penned, like Peter didn't become all of a sudden a robot, you know, and he's having visions and all of a sudden he sees the words. No, no, God uses personalities, a fisherman or a tax collector, it doesn't matter. He works through them, but he puts down every word is the word intended by God, even though they don't realize it. Does that make sense? Because the Holy Spirit does it all. So they pen only, whether they knew it or not, I don't know. But they only pen what God intended them to pen, the very word, and they did so without one error. God's word is infallible. Do you understand? The original manuscripts, loved one. Oh, listen, the Word of God. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And this is God's word from heaven, his direct word to us. It is his word to us. Jesus himself testified. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word, O God, is truth. Do you know, all the Christians in all of the world right now, do you know that out of all of them, one of the polls that I read said less than 30% will ever read the entire Bible. And not only that, it gets worse. Are you ready for this one? The fact is, it says over 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bibles on Sundays while in church. That's not true of us, is it? Don't let that be true of us. Amen? I mean, this, if I thought that about this church, it would break my heart. It can't be true. No, I mean, it can't be. I know you love the Lord and you love the Word. Amen? The Bible is the most unique book, 66 books, in the entire universe. It's the only book in the universe that has the ability to satisfy the needs and save people in every generation. Amen? There's no other book that can do that. We have the only book that came from God the Father to heaven. I mean, to earth for us. We have no other religion in the world can say that except Christianity. We have that book. It's with us right this minute. Like Paul penned from prison again, 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture, all the Word of God in the inspired writings, they are given by inspiration of God. They're God-breathed. They're profitable for doctrine. In other words, what's right in this life. They're profitable for reproof. What's not right in this life? It says for correction, instruction in righteousness. It says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As you've heard me teach so many times, if you don't know God's word, you're not thoroughly equipped. If you don't know God's word, you're not complete. And there's so many troubled Christians today. It breaks my heart. They love the Lord. They're saved. but they've never really gotten into God's Word. And you know, they live in a time they need answers. And I don't know about you, but our world, is it getting dark? Dark? Yes, it is. And you know what? Christians need answers, but we have answers. Amen? We have them right here in front of us. My old friend, I haven't seen him in years, but he used to come here every New Year's. His name was Dr. David Hocking. David Hocking said this. He says, "Do you believe that the Bible is a complete and direct and final revelation from God, totally sufficient for all matters of faith and practice, and totally without error in the original manuscripts?" And then he says, "The majority of Christians do not believe what I just said." That is a sad world. So many troubled Christians, and they have the inspired, living, sure lamp of God right there in front of them, and they're seeking for answers as they live, but there's a problem. People, Christians today, they run from church to church. They want a word from God, but they don't want the Word of God. That's a sad thing. Christians going from church to church today, wandering from church to church, and they don't realize, many of them, and I say this lovingly, they don't know that they're spiritually starving. They're starving, loved one. Listen, the churches in America usually, they're doing well, and they can offer many wonderful things. Amen? But loved one, listen, if they don't teach the whole counsel of God, 66 books of the Bible, if they don't teach that, what does it matter what they have? Do you understand? You can have the biggest church in Fort Worth, but the fact, if you don't teach the whole counsel of God, what are you teaching? What are you giving your sheep? Amen? That's very important. No Christian will ever grow fully to spiritual maturity if they just live on topical sermons or feel-good sermons or comfortable sermons or easy believism or any of those things. The Bible is very clear. Jesus told us exactly what we must do. He said in Matthew 4:4 about the Word of God, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by, say it, every, how many words? Every word of God. That's not a few, the whole Bible, loved one. That's so important. Now listen, I've been in the ministry for over 40 years, been here with you for well over 30 some odd years. And I know that when I was young, and probably even now that I'm old, I know that in my ministry that I probably have failed in many things. But I can assure you of one thing. I have not failed when I am in this pulpit to declare unto you the entire counsel of God, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. That's what we do at Calvary. And I thank God that I know I'm faithful in that area. And let me tell you something, loved one. Satan has a strategy, as we're going to learn. But he has a strategy for the church. You see, if persecution doesn't wipe out the church, and he's going, okay, what do we do now? Well, if you can't beat them, you got to join them. Amen? So what he does, when we get into chapter 2, he joins the church. But more than that, now listen, he has a strategy for every church, but especially to get in the false teachers. It's called savage wolves. Remember in Paul, he said, after my departure in Acts chapter 20, he says, to the Ephesian elders, listen, after my departure, he said, savage wolves are going to come in among you, making disciples after themselves, meaning false teachers, loved one. And so listen, he has a strategy, those savage wolves. So 2 Peter, the danger is within the false teachers. False teachers come to you in sheep's clothing. They're a wolf. And if you don't know the Word of God, you listen to them and you think that you're being fed. But really, you're being fed upon. They come to fleece the sheep, not feed the sheep. Listen, Satan knows that the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, is the basis for all transformation for the Christian life and spiritual maturity. Amen? He knows those things. Listen, you can't grow without God's Word. Romans 12:2, are we to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Yes. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Satan knows if you're not in the Word that you're not equipped. He knows that you're not complete, and he relishes that. Satan and his savage wolves, they will do anything to stop you from opening your Bible every day. Even if it's just a chapter you read, he doesn't want you to do any of those things. He'll do anything to stop you from knowing and learning and putting into practice this, where you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword, part of your armor, okay? And he definitely doesn't want you to know and learn and apply Ephesians 6:16. Oh, no, he didn't want you to have that one. You know, above all, taking the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench, say it, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Listen, we live in a dark time, in a dark world, but God's word is living. God's word is sure. God's word is a light. God's word is his word because it is divinely inspired, the whole book of the Bible. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this word. Father, thank you for that it's, your word is not only alive, but it's sure. It's our light, oh God. And you know, Father, here's a living word as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Here's a living, sure word to you, those listening live, those listening on the radio, those in the chapel. Here's a living, sure word from God. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God says, I'll save you. I'll save you. And God can't lie. If you don't know Christ, you don't even have to get out of your chair. But if you don't know him, all you have to do is say, Bill, I want to know him. Well, Bill, how do I tell you? You raise your hand and put it right back down and I'll pray for you. You say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I don't want to play church. I'm not a Calvary. I'm not a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. That won't save you. Only God can save you if you'll believe in your heart that I raised my son from the dead. If you'll confess him as your Lord, I'll save you right now. If that's you, put your hand high and put it right back down, and we're going to close this service. Anyone here, say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I'm not a Christian. Father, I see no hands, so I've done my job. I fed them the word, and now I fished. And Father, maybe those that are listening live, you know what? You say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. Well, then ask him right now. Ask him, say, save me. Jesus, be my Lord, and he will. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. We love you. We praise you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. God is